case you're wondering where Sharon is this morning. She got up yesterday morning, and within about 2 hours, she came under a vertigo thing. It was unreal. So she spent almost all day yesterday on the couch in the bed. She is wasted today. She is absolutely wasted. But she's on the mend. But she had an attack. That's the first time she's had an attack like that in years and years and years. But I think the last time when she and Mandy went parasailing. But that's why she's not here this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 22. In a few moments, we'll look at verses 31 through 34. And I've entitled this, Submission in the Sifting. You have been sifted. You will be sifted. And what you need to do is submit in the sifting. Amen. Sifting is a necessary ingredient. My life, your life, all of us as believers, sifting is a necessary ingredient. And sifting is a spiritual reality. Sifting is a spiritual reality in the life of the believer. If you've never really been sifted severely, you will be, because it is a sifting. You see, sometimes God does the sifting, and sometimes he allows the enemy to do the sifting. But either way, the sifting comes, because he's trying to burn out all the dross, and it's a reality. Sifting is a reality in the life of the church. It's a reality in the life of each and every one of us who claim Christ as our Savior. It is a reality. If we didn't have the sifting, a whole lot of what was in our life before Christ would remain in our life. But it is the sifting that sifts out that, and it is the sifting that reveals to you what's in your heart. Amen. You may be surprised at times how you respond to a sifting. But sifting is necessary. Don't complain. Don't gripe. Don't moan. Don't groan. Just submit to the sifting. Sensitivity to the Spirit is needful in sifting. Is this from you, Lord? Or is this from the enemy? You see, Satan sifted men in the Scriptures. He sifted Peter. He's going to sift us. He sifted Job. He had to go get permission. He had to go get permission to sift Job. He had to get permission to sift Peter. But Jesus told him, I've given him that permission. Why would God give Satan permission to sift us? Stuff that we see, without the sifting, the stuff in your life you wouldn't realize is there. Amen. Sometimes you've got things in your life that you would recognize or acknowledge were there, we were not for the sifting. But sometimes when we're coming through times of sifting, that's the time for reflection. And sometimes sifting comes as just a slight whisper. And if we don't pay heed to that, sometimes it picks up intensity. It can come in any different expressions, in any different forms. But sifting in the church, and it's, I'm convinced the church is being sifted right now. I'm convinced in the nation and in the nations of the world, the church is being sifted. I read reports of people, it sounds like they're gloating over the fact that there is a diminishing in church attendance. And the way they say it is as though they're glad that's happening. Well, I got news for you. I'm fixing to cut across a lot of doctrine here now, but I've positionalized a long time ago. I spent years and years trying to figure this thing out, and finally I became positionalized. And I said, Church, you're going to be here. You're going to be here during the tribulation. You're going to face the Antichrist. And we're going to suffer under the Antichrist. But much of the church ignores that reality. And a lot of pulpits won't teach it because they've bought into the other versions. I can't find those in the scripture. If I could find them, I would teach them. But sin in the life hinders our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And sometimes the Holy Spirit has to kind of shake us a little bit to get our attention. Sometimes it's nothing more than just a whisper across the Spirit. If that doesn't get it done, though, it becomes a little nudge. If that doesn't get it done, He knows how to shake us, but He knows how to get our attention. Now, the question is, Peter, in his sifting, the Lord told Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you. Job was sifted. But Satan had to go to Jesus, had to go to God and get permission to sift. He had to get permission. And so he sifted Job initially, and Job would not denounce Christ, would not denounce God, would not rebel against God. So Satan goes back and says, all right, he's put up with everything this far, but you let me touch his body. You let me hit him physically, because that will affect him mentally, emotionally, or spiritually. You let me get a hold of his body. He'll curse you to your face. God says, go ahead. We don't understand that. We don't understand that kind of contest between Satan and God. And we don't understand why that went on. It's just a reality because it's in the scriptures. But he stood still. He stood strong. He didn't sift. He didn't give in. He took the sifting. We're going to come through sifting. So you just have to may as well get that in your mind right now. Jesus knew that Peter would need sifting. Come to Luke chapter 22, please. The church is going through a sifting right now. And the church is going to go through much more sifting. Now, sin in the life can hinder our sensitivity to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If you have unconfessed sin in your life, that can hinder your sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And sometimes sifting is required to let us see that we've got something in our lives that can hinder and restrict the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us and through us. So when the sifting comes, I remember the first time I knew I was being sifted. A deacon, this was years and years and years ago, how many years ago? A deacon in the church had ticked me off. And I decided to pull him in line. So I was on a Wednesday night. I already made up my mind how I was going to approach him, what I was going to say, and I was going to jerk a knot in him. And instead, the Lord jerked a knot in me. Because I was on the back porch, sitting down, folded my right leg under me, started to get up, and couldn't get up. Because I pulled a muscle in my hip and my thigh, and I couldn't get up. So I didn't get to sift him. And then the Lord reminded me, your job is not sifting, my job is to sift. And so I learned that lesson. I took that lesson down. Now, we find sifting in every expression of life. Sometimes it's in the pulpit. I've been sifted. I have been sifted. You may not have recognized that you were being sifted. And if you don't recognize you are being sifted, then the sifting sometimes takes on a stronger language. You have to recognize and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And it's okay to ask the Lord, am I being sifted here? What's the purpose of this? I want to learn. If I need to repent, I want to repent. But I need to understand what's going on. It's okay to talk to your Father like that. He can handle it. Now, when Jesus told Peter, you're going to deny me, Peter said, you're wrong. Peter said, you're wrong. I will never deny you. Peter was not nearly as strong as he thought he was. He wasn't nearly as spiritual as he thought he was. And so we find in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, now this is the night he's going to be betrayed. This is the night of his betrayal. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan hath asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And he said, Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times." Peter said, "You're wrong." He told the Lord, "You're wrong. You say I'm going to deny you? Not me. I'll go through anything with you. I'll stand. I will not falter. I will not fail." And see, many of us have been there from time to time, but Satan knows where to bring the pressure. Satan knows where to bring the pressure. But he can only bring as much pressure as the Holy Spirit allows him to bring. You got to remember that as a child of God, as one who's been born again, adopted into the family of God, cleansed, made a soldier of the cross, an ambassador for Christ, you are God's property.
Amen.
And you have the right to say to Satan, "You're a trespasser. I am a purchased possession of the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased me with his blood on the cross, and I rebuke you, Satan." Now, understand this. You're going to come through things you don't understand. But that don't mean you got to get crosswise with God. Just because you're coming through something you don't understand, and sometimes you ask the Lord, "What's going on?" Can you handle his silence? Can you handle the silence of God? Because there are times we go before him wanting to know what's going on. Why is this going on? What is going on? And it's silent. Can you handle his silence? And sometimes that silence can take place over days, weeks. And then when he does speak, you better have ears to hear. We're going to come through times of testing. We're going to come through times of trials. And the question is, am I going to submit and surrender and come through this thing? Or am I going to resist? Am I going to rebel? You can save yourself a lot of trouble if you just submit and surrender. Peter, he failed. He failed miserably. Three times he denied Christ. Christ had told him, "You'll deny me three times before the cock crows." "No, not me. I'm too strong for that, Lord. Bring on the pressure. I can handle the pressure." No, he couldn't handle the pressure. But he was restored.
Amen.
He failed. He was restored. You have failed. I have failed. We have all failed at some point. That's part of what sifting is all about, to show you weak spots.
Amen.
To show you what you're vulnerable to. Without the sifting, there's things in your life that you would never key on and say, "I need to examine this. I need to confess this. I need to repent of this. I need to turn from this." And sometimes you don't know whether it's the Lord sifting you or whether it's Peter sifting you. I mean, the Satan sifting you. But remember this. At Pentecost, he preached a message and 3,000 souls got saved. 3,000 souls. So he was totally, totally restored. Let me read you something Spurgeon says about sifting. "Every sifting comes by divine command and permission. Satan must ask before he can lay a finger on Job. Our sifting is a direct work of heaven. The text says, 'I will command and will sift the house of Israel.' Satan, like a judge, may hold the sieve, hoping to destroy the grain. But the overruling hand of the master purifies the grain by the very process that the enemy intended to be disruptive." You understand what he's saying there? The very thing that Satan introduces into your life to make you to stumble and fall and fail, God uses that to strengthen you. Because then he shows you, "I'm vulnerable here, and I gave in here, and I fell for that." Understand this, every day, and I have said this 27,833 times, every day of the world you get up, you need to get up and fall on your knees.
Amen.
Quickly. You say, "Now be real, Bob." I am being real. I'm saying to you that every day of the world, when you get up, you need to understand it's a firefight. It's a firefight. And I'm the victim. I'm the target. Satan is every day of the world. Every second of every day, of every minute of every day, is seeking to destroy your testimony. He attacks you. He wants to destroy your faith. He wants to destroy your witness. So you need to start the day out every day submitting yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Too much of the church thinks of it as child's play to put on the whole armor of God. No. It's not child's play, it's reality. Every day of the world, when I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is sit on the edge of the bed, put my feet on the floor, and I talk to the Lord a moment. I spend a few moments right then, right there, asking for His guidance, His direction, His illumination, submitting myself to His Lordship, asking Him. I speak to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Then once I've got that done, then I stand up and I start getting about my day. But usually within 10 to 15 minutes after I've started moving around, I'm back on my knees. Because I've got to pray for my wife, my daughter, my son-in-law. I've got to pray for you. I've got to pray for the nation. I've got to pray those things. I know that as an ambassador for Christ, I have access to the throne of God. As a child of God, I've got access. And I know. Now this I do normally before I shave, before I even start getting ready for the day. Because I know the minute I start the day, Satan's going to come at me. Yeah. And what's true of me is true of you. Amen. He's going to hit you from every angle he can hit. Now, think of it this way. Let's look at the demonic world. Let's look at the spirit world as you've got many who are just little weak things. I can do this and I can do that, but if we want to get this done or that done, I got to call in reinforcements. It's warfare, folks. It's warfare. And every day of the world, the enemy is seeking to diminish your testimony, destroy your testimony, diminish your faith, destroy your faith. Every day of the world. So that is why every morning of the world, I put on the whole armor of God. And I don't do it as a kind of a religious routine. I do it in reality. I know that I need it. And if you, matter of fact, one of the best expositions I've ever read of this, we've had several of them, but I like Unger. I like him. And I like his exposition of it. And once you start reading what some of these men said who had been through the stuff, they had been in the battles, they had been in the warfare, they had been wounded in the battle, they had been wounded in the warfare, they knew what they were talking about. You have to realize we're in a fight. Every day of the world, you're in a fight. And you need to understand that. Going further. Sifting. God permits the sifting. God permits the sifting. He permitted it with Job. Peter. He permitted the sifting with Peter. And God sifts nations. He sifts individuals. He sifts nations. He sifts churches. I've seen God sifting in the church. I've seen God sifting the church because, as much as we don't like to admit this, the church has agents of Satan in it. Amen. This is the first. I've been in churches where I was invited to come preach, and you could almost sense and feel the hostility the moment you went to the pulpit. And then for years, I was up against the Masonic Lodge. I was up against all kinds of expressions of what they thought was religion, but it may have been religion, but it wasn't Christianity. So I've been there, and I know what I'm talking about. But you have to understand, every day of the world, you say, well, I don't mount anything. I'm just a kind of everyday common garden variety believer. You're a threat to Satan. Amen. The minute you receive Christ as your Savior, you become a threat to Satan. Amen. Because he knows that you have access to the throne of God. He knows that you have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He knows that you have clout with God. He knows that you can be an intercessor. He knows that you can stand against him and his darkness. So he is going to come against you. He's going to resist you. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Notice the order there. Submit and resist. Now, God sifts nations. Come to, if you've got Bible and turn there quick enough, come to Amos chapter 9. God was getting ready to sift the nation. Israel, the northern kingdom. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Slow down and listen to that. Amos 9:9. Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord, for surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel. He's talking about a nation. 10 northern tribes. A whole nation. I will sift the house of Israel among all nations. As grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. What's he saying? He's saying that when I sift the nation, those that are truly mine will be able to persevere. They'll come through it. They'll come through the sifting. Others will fail. Others will fall. Those who are not purchased by the blood of Christ will fall. They will fail. At that time in this nation, all the sinners of God, my people, should die by the sword who say, this calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. They were in denial. I could preach a whole message right there. The nation of Israel was in denial. When I say Israel, we're talking about the northern kingdom now. The northern kingdom, not the southern kingdom, not Jerusalem. We're talking about the northern kingdom. They were in denial. They had set up their own places of worship. They were worshiping outside Jerusalem. They were disobedient to God, and they were in denial. And they were simply disobeying God. And God said, I'm going to sift you. Now, he gave them about 100, 150 years before he started the sifting, but the sifting came. God sifted that nation as he has other nations. And I'm not so sure that we're not seeing this nation being sifted right now. Amen. This nation, as a political entity, and I don't get into politics. I just say this is right and this is wrong. I preach the word. I stand on the word. But the point is, this nation, I'm convinced, is being sifted right now. I'm convinced we're in a sifting. How far it's going to go, I don't know. What the end is going to be, I don't know. I'm not trying to predict that right now. I just say that we're in a sifting. But you have to remember this. God always has a remnant. We are a remnant ministry. We are a remnant ministry. We're small, but we're a remnant ministry. God has hundreds of these. God has remnant ministries all over the nation and the nations of the world. And they're not blow-and-go ministries. They're not blow-and-go. But they're just a steadfast group of people who believe the Word of God, submit to the Word of God, obey the Word of God, and they're intercessors. Right now, I'm watching the church get sifted. I'm reading articles about people from people who are kind of gloating over the fact that church attendance is down. And they're taking great joy in the fact that church attendance is down, but they don't understand. God has already said he's going to sift it. As far as I'm concerned, he is sifting out some of that that was never truly his to begin with. Because, you see, once you're born again and you're sealed by the Spirit of God, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, you may drift, you may backslide, but you're going to come back.
Amen. That's right.
So those who are leaving right now, if they've been truly born again, they'll be back. They'll come around. Because God always has a remnant. God always has a remnant. In every time of every nation, he always has a remnant. God sifts, Satan sifts, but Satan has to get permission to sift. Satan had to go get permission to sift Peter. He had to have permission to sift Job. If you read the first two or three chapters of Job again, and look at that contest, that's a contest we don't understand. When you look at the reality of what was going on, and what Satan wanted to do, and what God permitted him to do, and what Job didn't do. It's amazing when you really look at it. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. David got sifted. We're talking about national leadership here, folks. Hope you got ears to hear. David was the king. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. What's wrong with taking a poll? What's wrong with taking a census? Well, learn a lesson here. You have to question why you do a lot of what you do. What's my real motive? What's my real motive in doing what I do? What's my real motive in not doing what I don't do? Word of God says that Satan moved on the heart of David. And what he did was he impressed upon David, why don't you number the kingdom? Why don't you figure out how many people you got here? Why don't you get some assessment of your power? Why don't you get some assessment of where you are in this nation? number the nation. Find out what they do, a census. Find out what the population is. Well, he had a man, old Joab, who understood what was going on. Verse 2. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of the people, go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my lord require this thing? Why should he be a cause of guilt in Israel? Now we drop down to verse 4. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Therefore Joab departed and withdrew all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Going to drop now to verse 7. And God was displeased. God was displeased with the thing. Therefore he struck Israel. Put on your listening ears for just a moment. Comment or two here. What you have here, the leadership of the nation sinned, and the people are going to suffer. The leadership of the nation sinned. Thousands are going to die. It was pride. It was strictly pride. What was true in that day is true in this day. Amen. You see, I'm going to suffer because of decisions made by people I didn't elect. Amen. I didn't vote for. I don't even identify with them. But they're making decisions day by day that's going to cost everybody. And that's exactly what happened here. It remains true today. What happened that day remains true today. I trust you have ears to hear, because you have to understand biblical prophecy. You have to understand how God has dealt with nations in the past. And I see the hand of God moving in this nation. Frankly, as I watch what's going around the world, and I see some glimpses of hope that some industries and some corporations are making some adjustments, and they're kind of moving back away from a previously stated position. I watch a little bit of that going on, not nearly enough, but I see a purging of the church in the nation. Now, what I'm praying, I'm asking God, whether it's Democrat or Republican, give us spirit anointed, spirit leadership in this nation. Amen. Give us those who will submit and surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ, who will honor him. So David, in verse 8, Holy Spirit has spoke to him. Now he recognizes his sin. He confessed his sin, but it still cost the nation. David recognized his sin. Pride. This is pride. I want the people numbered, so I will know how many people I govern. It was sheer pride. And that's why he was warned against it. But he still did it. But he recognizes pride, but it still costs the nation. I wonder how much of the leadership in this nation is sinning that's costing us. I wonder how much of, and folks, I'm going to get nasty for a moment. I wonder how much of the religious leadership, and I said religious leadership as opposed to spiritual leadership. There's a vast difference. There's a world of difference between religious leadership and spiritual leadership, because there's all kinds of religious movements out there. But I just wonder how much of the religious leadership in the nation right today is sinning against Christ. Satan's sifting of Judas in his betrayal of Christ Jesus came to John chapter 13, verse 27. Jesus has told them one of you is going to betray me. And they start asking around the table, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And so finally Peter motions to John and says, ask him who it is. Find out who among us 12 is going to betray him. So John leans over and asks Jesus, and Jesus says, it's the one that I give the sop to. So he took the piece of bread, he put in the sop, he handed it to Judas. Word of God says, and after the sop, don't let this escape you, four words, Satan entered into him. That's scary. That's reality. Don't let that escape you. And after the sop, John 13, 27, Satan entered into him. What you have there is Satan personified in a human being. Satan personified in a human being. That looks forward to the Antichrist. The Word of God tells us that we're eventually going to have a political figure known as the Antichrist. He will be in control. He will be Satan personified. He will be an individual that's absolutely controlled by Satan. Judas, a disciple of Jesus Christ, had been empowered, enabled, and anointed to do miraculous things, was still subject to Satan's, not just temptation, because it went further than temptation, to do Satan's bidding and Satan's will. And once he yielded his will, once he yielded his will to Satan, he became Satan personified, because the Word of God says Satan entered into him. Satan entered into him and moved him to do what he did. Moses was sifted. I told you a while ago, we're all going to get sifted. Moses was sifted. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 10, now the children of Israel are complaining, arguing because they got no water. They're fussing. They say, we should have stayed in Egypt. We should never have come out of Egypt. We just should have stayed in Egypt. We were happy down there. Yes, we were slaves, and yes, we were crying out to God, but at least we had something to eat. We had some water. We're out here in this wilderness. We got no water. They're just murmuring, grumbling, and complaining. So, Numbers chapter 20, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered in an assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, now they went in, but let me back up for a minute. They went in and got on their faces before God. And Moses said, Lord, these people just drive me bonkers. All they do is complain, complain, complain. They're wanting water. I don't have no water to give them. And so what am I going to do now? He and Aaron are laying on their face in the tabernacle. And God says, get up. Go out there and speak to the rock. The Word says that rock was Christ. He says, go out and speak to the rock and get the water. Well, Moses is in his cups. Moses is irritated. Moses is aggravated. Moses is angry. So he goes out, and the Word of God tells us he didn't go out and speak to the rock. Look what he did. In Numbers chapter 20, verse 10, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of the rock? Must we, me and Aaron, we're leadership. We're leaders in the nation. Must we bring water for you out of the rock? A little self-exaltation there, Moses. Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and the animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Moses, 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 after all you've been through, all these years, all the manifestation of God in your leadership, you pulled something like this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Word of God says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Wait a minute, Lord. Are you saying to me, preacher, that I'm supposed to say thank you, Lord, for the sifting? Yeah. I didn't say that. God says that. You see, without the sifting, a lot of stuff in your life would go undetected. And you may be surprised at what the sifting reveals. Enough pressure will burst an iron pipe. Enough pressure will reveal things in you that you didn't even know were there. You would have denied the reality of their existence in you had you had the opportunity, but the sifting brings it out in your response to the sifting. It's your response to the sifting. It's your reaction to the sifting that reveals what's really inside. And that's why sifting is sometimes necessary. Absolutely necessary. Our Lord knows how to sift, when to sift, and to what degree to sift. He knows how much heat to turn up, how much heat to let the enemy turn up, to get out the dross, to bring the stuff out of us that needs to come out. But the Word of God says, in everything give thanks. Do you mean to tell me, preacher, that when I'm being sifted, I'm supposed to say, thank you, Lord, for the sifting. No, God's saying that to you. The Word of God says, in everything, give thanks. We're just being prepared for heaven, folks.
Amen.
You can't go to heaven like you are. You got to be conformed to the image of Christ. The dross has got to come out. A lot of change got to come through all these different levels of spiritual maturity. You come into the kingdom as an infant. You go from that to childhood. You go from that to adolescence. You go from that to young adulthood. And then you finally come into hopefully adulthood. But understand that you got about five levels to come through in the kingdom of God. And the only way that God has of training you is to let you come through the stuff that will burn out the stuff, reveal the stuff that you can deal with. It's in there. If too many times the church says, okay, he got saved, let's put him in a position of authority right now. And that has hurt us. That's hurt the church. Because we put people in positions of authority and influence in the body of Christ who are not qualified, because they themselves, brother, say, well, wait a minute. He's got this amount of money. He drives this. He's got this profession. And so we want some esteem. So in order to get some more esteem for the congregation, we will put these people in position of authority and power when they're just spiritual infants. They have no business at all in being in a position of spiritual leadership. And I've been there. I've seen it. I've dealt with it. I know what I'm talking about. But you take the elders in this ministry, 30, 40 years, the church has made a mistake. And see, sometimes because the leadership makes a mistake, it causes the church. It costs the church. That was free. Coming back to my notes now. Nations go through siftings. Some of you are your kids. See, I remember December the 7th, 1941. I was a kid. But I remember December the 7th, 1941. Pearl Harbor. Japan attacked Pearl Harbor. We were unprepared. We were totally unprepared. So all of a sudden, we got to gear up for war. 4 days later, Germany declares war. I don't know if you remember that or not. But 4 days after Pearl Harbor, Germany declared war on us. So here we are, the United States of America. We're facing a world war with Japan. We're facing a world war with Germany. Germany is attacking. Japan has attacked. Germany is going to attack. And we're trying to survive. God sifts nations, but the people, the churches were overflowing with people. I remember as a kid, 4, 5, 6 years old, out in the front yard playing, and all of a sudden I hear a noise I can't understand, and it was B-29s coming across at treetop level. I mean, they were at treetop level, a whole flight of them going across. They were training, getting ready for war. I remember us sitting and listening what was going on and what battles were being fought. See, some of you have no idea. The price has been paid for this nation.
Amen.
But we're up against an enemy now that we can't take out with guns and weapons and bombs.
Right.
We've got another enemy, but we've got the weapons of our warfare and armed carnal, but they're mighty through God to the putting down of strongholds.
Amen.
The problem is that so much of the church is asleep and have bought into the, oh boy, should I say that? Yeah, we wouldn't say it anyway. They bought into the pre-tribulational theory. I can't find it in the Bible. I've looked long and hard. I cannot find the pre-tribulational rapture theory in the Bible. I know where it came from. I know how it got started. I know where it got started and when it got started. But I can't find it in the Bible. It's a misrepresentation of Scripture. Folks, I'm getting off target here with my message, so I'll wrap this thing up and get you out of here. You have to understand where we are. And you have to understand what's occurring in the world right now as I speak to you. Right now, you're watching the ingredients and the bits and the pieces of a one world order coming together.
Yeah.
And the church is going to be here. And the church is going to come under oppression. And the church is going to come under all kinds of problematical areas that's going to be brought and assessed against the church. And the church has been lulled into a sense of sleep. The church, for the most part, is asleep and is not even sensitive to the times we're living in and is not giving ourselves to repentance and intercessory prayer on behalf of the nation. And I'll challenge anybody in here. I'll challenge, and I've done this on the radio. I challenge anybody out there to prove me wrong. Amen. When it comes to the rapture theory. That thing has been bought into the church and it's destroyed us in many respects. We won the victory over Japan, over Germany. But then came Korea. After Korea, we had Vietnam. I was a part of that. We had Afghanistan. We didn't win. We haven't won a war since the Second World War. We have not. And I'll lay all of it at the front door of the church. You see, God has turned all of his work over to... Hear me. Okay, I'll go and I'll shut this down so you can get out of here. But hear me. God has turned all of his work over to the church. He's placed all of his kingdom, all of his power, all of his anointing, all access. He has placed it all at the disposal of the church. And he's told us to be salt. He's told us to be light. He's told us to be warriors. He has called us to fervency. He's called us to prayer. He has called us to be to others and to him what he saved us to be and what he's anointed us to be. And the church has failed.
Amen.
And is failing. I understand more clear than I ever have before why and where we got, how we got where we are. Lukewarmness. Lukewarmness, lack of fervency, lack of focus, and we're paying the price. And the price, listen, it never occurred to me years ago that I would see a day in my nation when they would celebrate homosexuality. When they would celebrate a lifestyle like that. It never occurred to me. You see, when I grew up in school, girls knew there were girls and boys knew there were boys.
Amen.
There was no discussion about am I a boy, am I a girl. All you got to do is go to the bathroom and look at yourself. Oh, yeah, I'm a boy. But we got boys going to the bathroom looking, I'll be a girl. We got a sick nation, folks. We have a sick, sick, sick nation. And the only hope for this sick nation is the church, the people of God. We've got to recognize who we are, where we are, where we are as a nation, and we got to give ourselves to intercessory prayer and pray for this nation. We've got to give ourselves to intercessory prayer. Churches get sifted, nations get sifted, individuals get sifted. And I'm not really sure where we are right now in the sifting process. I can't get a feel for it. I know we're being sifted. I'm watching what's occurring. And the only hope for this nation is in the hands of the church. The church has got to realize the signs of the times. They've got to give themselves repentance and to intercessory prayer. Now see, I preach here once a week in this pulpit. I turn Wednesday over to Brother Gene because he's got a gifting, he's got the anointing, he's doing a great job. I listen to him. Amen. On Wednesday nights, I listen to him. I usually got a cup of coffee in my hand. I go on the patio sometime. And I got coffee, and I said, give it to him, Brother Gene. Give it to him, BG. While I'm drinking my coffee. Amen. But then two or three times a week, I'm live on the radio. And one of the things I'm hitting so hard on the radio these days is that we as a nation are in trouble. The church, because the church has failed to be the salt and to be the light. If the church had been the salt and the light that it's supposed to be, we would not have the social issues we have today. So we're responsible. So I'm calling the people two or three times a week. Normally I go on the air. And I'm calling people to prayer. I'm calling people to intercessory prayer on behalf of the nation. And I'm calling you to intercessory prayer. I don't know what's going to happen in the presidential election. I have no idea. What's going to happen in our next presidential election, I have no idea. But I know this. Without prayer, we're sunk.
Amen.
We got to have prayer. Why don't you close us with prayer?
Father God, I just come to you this morning, Father. Father, I thank you for the word of God that was spoken here today, Father.
Yes.
While I have to say that there are times, Father God, when I know I'm being shifted and I'm thinking, I don't want to be shifted. And I try to ignore it, Father God. And like Bob says, you get that breath and you get that push. And sometimes you get that royal kick in the butt where you got to do something. And Father, I just want to say thank you for that, Father God. While I'm with Bob, I think this nation's under judgment. Father God, I think that we are being moved and swayed by Satan and his dominion, Father God, over this nation. And I rebuke it in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I speak the blood of Jesus Christ on this nation, Father God.
Yes.
I pray, Lord Jesus God, that you will move in this nation through a revival. Well, people will hit their knees, Father God, wake up. Get out of that thing that, hey, I'm going to be okay because I'm going to be in heaven before all this starts. Oh, Father, that's a lie. That's a lie right out of pit of hell. Father.
Amen. Amen.
We're seeing it now. Father, you don't think the grandparents with the great-grandkids and great, you don't think we're seeing our kids, Father God, and we're not tortured by what we're seeing in this nation? To realize that what's happening in this nation, Father God, never happened in our generation. And we're seeing it, Father God, and we're tortured by it, Father God. So I'm praying, Lord Jesus Christ, as a father and a grandfather and a great-grandfather, God, for revival.
Amen.
Jesus, we need you.
Yes.
We need you, Father God. We need repentance and prayer. Father God, I pray for the election, Father God. I don't care who it is, as long as it's a man of God that you put
Amen.
In place, Father God.
Amen.
We know, Father God, that you can raise them up and put them down, Father God.
Amen.
That all things happen through you, Jesus, for your kingdom and for your will. So, Father, no matter who's there, we know, Father God, that you're going to put them there, that you rose them up and you put them in that office. And, Father, I just pray that who's ever there is a man of God that prays for the decision, prays for your will, Father God, has the strength, Father God, to speak up for your will, Father. So, Father, I pray right now for the Supreme Court, Father God, and decisions they're coming out with.
Amen.
Father, I pray that they have the will of God in their decisions, not the will of man. Not their political views, Father God. I just pray that they will have the will of God in their decisions, Father God. Father God, I am praying, and with this congregation, Father, we're praying together. Hear our prayers, Father God. Hear our cries, this remnant, Father God. Father, I pray for those in this congregation right now that need a touch from you, Father. Every one of us need a touch, Father. We're all going through something. We may be in denial, Father God. Father, I pray for Sharon, Father God. Touch her, Lord Jesus Christ, today. Only you can touch her, Father God, and heal her. And Father, you can rise her up even in this moment, Father God, completely healthy. And Father God, I pray for that. I pray for those in this congregation, Father God, that are sick. In the name of Jesus Christ, I speak healing to you. In the name and the blood of Jesus Christ, I pray for a touch for you, for your healing, for restoration, for complete restoration, Father God. Father, for those that are home, that are sick, that can't be here, Father God, that have gone through medical things that I can't even fathom, Father God, I pray and speak the word of Jesus Christ and healing to their souls and their body, Father God. Lift them up, Father God. Father, I pray for those that are in financial trouble and why they're in financial trouble, Father God. Touch them, Father God, this day and show them what they need to do, Father. Listen to the Word of God, read the Word of God, and then follow the Word of God, Father. For those, Father God, that are having trouble in their relationships, Father God, with their husband, with their wives, with their kids or great-grandkids, Father God, it's in the name of Jesus Christ that I plead the blood of Christ on that relationship, Father
Amen.
God.
Amen.
Only you can touch that relationship, Father God, and heal those wounds, Father God. Heal the bruises, Father God. Father God, I pray today, Father God, that the sins of our father of this nation, Father God, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ it stops right now, here and now, Father God, for this nation. Oh, Father, hear our cries, Father God. I pray for the people in that prayer box, Father God. I pray, Jesus Christ, you will touch those prayers, Father God, and answer them through your will, Father God, and that you receive all the glory and honor and praise Father God, that you deserve that we can't give, Father God. There's not enough of it.
Amen.
Father, there's not enough of it. But I thank you for salvation. I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you for the cross, Father God. And I thank you that you're going to hear our prayers, Father God. You're going to stay your hand of judgment, Father God, I pray. And you're going to have a revival in this nation. I have to believe that, Father God. You promised us, Father God, to pray your will, Father God.
Yep.
And I'm praying, Father God, for that revival. Not for me, Father God. Not for our kids or grandkids or great-grandkids, Father. Yes, I want to see them, Father, raised in a country that believes in you, Lord Jesus Christ, that has prayer in the schools. Yes, I want to see them, Father God, follow the will of God. But, Father, it's for your kingdom to receive glory. That's the revival, Father God. For you to receive glory, Father God. And you receive honor, Father God. And that's what I'm praying for this day. So bless us as we go out, Father God. And it's your holy and precious name, Father God, that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know...